Well, good morning, everybody. You can turn that down a little bit. I'm getting feedback up here. That's better. Good. Thank you. Well, I don't know what you guys like to do on cold, rainy days. I actually woke up this morning and was surprised that it was a little bit warm. You know, the winds of this time of year typically mean, I saw the trees blowing as I was, you know, getting ready, looked out the window. I thought, this breeze is really strong. I'm going to walk outside and it is going to be freezing. But when I walked outside, it was warm. So I don't know what Mother Nature, what God is doing with his moving of the storms and winds and rain, but it's kind of interesting how that all affects. But one of the things I like to do on a rainy day, sometimes I'll go through some of our old mail, and I'll find one of my favorite things to look through is we get a publication from christianbook.com. Anybody ever get that mailer from Christian Book Talk? Maybe you do all of your shopping online nowadays, but get this the christianbook.com, and it has probably thousands and tens and thousands of books, of Bibles, of commentaries, and I just like to browse through that. And when I'm browsing through that, I look for myself, because I don't know if I have true confessions here, I am kind of have a book fetish. So most of those books there on the shelf are some of my books. And I just, when I see a book and it has piqued my interest, it's really tempting not to buy that book. And I have lots of, and my wife will vouch for me on this, I have 8 books stacked on my nightstand, all of which chapter 1 has been read out of. Just chapter 1. You know, I've started probably 10 or so books, hoping to finish all of them. But when I'm looking for these books, I not only look for myself, but I'll look for something for a ministry that's going on in the church. I'll look for someone who has a specific need, and I'll look up and I'll say, oh, that this person would really enjoy reading this book. Well, as I was thumbing through it, I found this book, and I thought of my two sons, Nate and Josh. Nate just turned 15, and Josh will be 13. How many have heard of Joshua Harris? Joshua Harris wrote a book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye, which was this popular book about sharing a vision for what dating should look like with teenagers, promoting godliness and purity. Well, Joshua has two brothers. They're twin brothers, Alex and Brett. And they wrote this book called Do Hard Things. Do Hard Things. And the subtitle is A Teenage Rebellion Against Low Expectations. A Teenage Rebellion Against Low Expectations. And I've only read a little bit of it, but the premise of the book is that for the most part, we have this really low expectation of children, of teenagers, especially in the future generations. And so we set the bar really, really low for them, and we keep seeming to keep move that bar down so that they can jump over it and experience some level of success, because we want them to feel like they've had success. And the premise of this book is no, let's keep the bar really high and let's challenge young people to do hard things. Well, what's so amazing about this book to me is not so much about what it challenges, but that who was the authors of the book. The fact that two 19-year-olds would write a book like this to challenge young people to do hard things, trusting God, striving to move forward. And so, I don't know if this question came to you, but it came to me. As parents, we desperately want to raise our children in ways that honor God. We want them, as the book suggests, to do hard things, to take steps of faith, to trust God, to follow after Him, to believe on Him, and show great faith. And I asked myself the question as I began reading this book is, where did two 19-year-olds get the stuff, right? The internal stuff to write something so challenging to a generation of young people? Well, as I read the preface and as I read kind of the foreword of the book, you wouldn't be surprised to find out that guess who gets lots of mentions in the book? Mom and Dad. Everywhere in this preface and the foreword, these two young people are talking a lot about how their mom and dad set an environment for them to show great faith, to be safe, And so I thought to myself, what a challenge it is to me as a parent to create an environment where, I don't know if Nate doesn't, do you like to write, Nate? Maybe a little bit. I don't know if my kids will ever write a book. But I would like to create an environment for my three kids that they would be at a place when they leave our home, even when they're in our home, to do hard things, show great faith in God. And just as much as we want our kids to make a difference in a world, the Apostle Paul wanted his children in the faith to make a great difference in the world. You know, if we just catch up on the life of Paul, he had been a man who once tried to wipe out the very existence of Jesus and his followers. And on the road to Damascus, God had another plan altogether for Paul. Paul was struck by the presence of God, and immediately after his blindness was removed, to follow Jesus with all his heart. But not only that, God chose Paul to be his chosen person to take the good news of the gospel to non-Jewish nations, and he did exactly what God told him to do. But as much as Paul obeyed God, as he neared the end of his life, he realized that there was a tremendous amount of ministry that still needed to be done. People that had not heard the gospel, churches that were flourishing and churches that were a little bit floundering, and it was time for Paul, as he was at the end of his life and most likely imprisoned, to pass on the faith, to pass on the ministry to the next generation. And it would be an understatement to say that Paul's life was characterized by doing hard things for God. Paul had been beaten almost to his loss of life. He had suffered a great deal. He had been imprisoned. And as a parent who had suffered greatly, he was passing along the task of ministry to the next generation. And two people emerged primarily that we know about in the New Testament. One is Timothy, and one is Titus. And we have three books in the New Testament that we call the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And in these three books, God shares with Timothy and Titus about what they need to know to continue the ministry that God has called them to do as a church. And so I thought we would take the next 3 weeks as a church from each of the three books and think of three things that Paul would admonish and challenge and encourage Timothy and Titus, and maybe you and I could learn something from what Paul shares with these young men. Paul wanted to make sure that everything that he knew, they would know also. Every time I share a movie illustration, I give a statute of limitations, right? This movie's from 1993. Has anyone ever seen the movie My Life with Michael Keaton and Nicole Kidman? Seen that movie before? 1993, it came out. So my wife and I were married in 1994. She's putting her hand over her mouth because she knows what I'm going to share about. So we've been married one year, and I don't get these very often, but I got a killer migraine. And anyone who's ever had a migraine, it's just debilitating. Bright lights bother you, sounds bother you. You just everything to go away. So I go into the bedroom, close the window shades, close the door, turn off the lights, and just lay there in agony. And I was probably maybe asleep for an hour and a half, which is very unusual for me because I don't nap during the day. And all of a sudden, from the other room, I hear uncontrollable sobbing, like coming, and I'm like, oh, and I startle out of my sleep, forget that I have a migraine. I run out to the family room, and there's Amy, just a puddle, and I go, what's wrong? She goes, I don't think she said anything, just kind of pointed at the TV, and so I sat down with her, and this movie, My Life, was on. And if you haven't seen the movie, My Life is about a man who finds out that I think he has brain cancer. And he's given a couple months to live. And at the same time, his wife, played by Nicole Kidman, is pregnant. And they're going to have a boy. And the entire movie is about what Michael Keaton, knowing that he's not going to be around, he's given 2 months to live. He's not going to be around. And he needs to give all the information, basically in video form, of what his son needs to know. So there's this really powerful scene of him teaching him how to shave and how to tie a tie and how to treat women. And just a very powerful, beautiful picture of one generation passing on necessary information to another generation. Well, if you get the spirit of that movie, that's the spirit of what's going on in these letters that Paul is writing to Timothy and Titus. Paul's gone. He's done. He knows his life's about to be over. If he lives, he's going to be in prison. And if he doesn't, he knows his life is short. And so he passes these words on to Timothy. If you have your Bible, open up to 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you don't, would like to read along in a Bible borrowed from us, just raise your hand and we'll pass one out. Or you can just follow along on the screens behind me. The verses will be there for you to read. So either way, we'll make sure that you keep up with us this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, you will be a worthy servant of Christ Jesus, one who is nourished by the faith, by the message of faith and the good teaching you have followed. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard and continue to struggle. For our hope is in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and particularly of all believers. The first thing that Paul challenges Timothy to do is to work at godliness. To work at godliness. Now, I want you to be very clear here. I didn't say work for godliness. There's a difference. Not work for godliness, but work at godliness. We've talked over the past months about when you accept Jesus Christ into your life, the Holy Spirit comes into you, and he's the one that does the work. It's an act of grace that God comes in and says, I'm going to do a work of grace in you. I am going to conform your image into the image of Jesus. As you study the word, as you pray, it's the Spirit of God that takes those words, that takes those prayers, and he does the work. It's an act of grace he does. So I want to make sure you hear me say, not to work for godliness, but to work at it, to work at it. Paul has spent a great deal of time encouraging Timothy in all that he has done well. And as I said before, of all the people he chose Timothy and he chose Titus. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine how overwhelming it might have felt for Timothy in light of the legend, maybe the reputation that Paul had, being the person who had cast the gospel, shared the gospel out through all the surrounding area. And now Timothy and Titus are asked to resume. Imagine taking over responsibility for Paul, for Peter, for John, for Silas, and for Luke, and the rest of the disciples. What a daunting task. It seems that Timothy would be the Steve Young to the Joe Montana, right? Or the Aaron Rodgers to the Brett Favre. Or possibly the Andrew Luck to Peyton Manning. Right? What a daunting task to follow in the shoes of these strong quarterbacks, right? Well, it gives you a picture of what maybe Timothy was facing, replacing a guy like Paul. But as any good father or good coach, Paul has more to teach his young apprentice. He says not to get sidetracked by what he calls godless ideas and old wives' tales, and get prepared for godliness. Paul knew this request was difficult, but it had to be asked. The other day, I went to the gym, which unfortunately is not as common occurrence as I'd like for it to be. And I decided, I got this new phone, and I'm able to listen to podcasts. And on the podcast is some good sermons and material. So I programmed it up and decided I'm going to commit an hour to exercise and an hour to just renewing my mind and listening to really good stuff. Well, you know, when you go to the gym, there's plenty of distractions, right? There are people who really want to notice themselves in the mirrors, right? Even just fall short of kissing their biceps. And then there's people that would get as far away from the mirrors as possible, right? And they wish there weren't mirrors in the place, right? you can relate to one of those two. Well, apart from all of those things, there's also, at Planet Fitness, there's also 8 large television screens, right? One with Lifetime, one with CNN or Fox News, and one with ESPN, and all kinds of, I mean, just, you know, it's like an ADD person's dream, right? I mean, you could turn your attention everywhere, and there's always something stimulating you and going on. But see, you know, I had decided that I was going to exercise, and I was going to listen to this podcast. That was what I was going to do. Well, friends, I can tell you that I didn't always succeed, that there was something that just was so alluring and so pulling away from watching people. And I'm just a people watcher, so watch these people talking and interacting, what they're saying, and all these screens. And my effort to listen to this podcast became almost impossible. And the distractions were so powerful that I just couldn't concentrate on the simple message that I decided. And then the distractions hit an all new low, because the ticker tape at the bottom of the CNN news channel said that Angry Birds was coming out with a new Star Wars version. And I asked myself the question, is this really news? Is this what we've stooped to as a society, that the new version of Angry Birds is bottom line news on CNN? If you are strong enough to overcome the constant barrage of information, the useless conversations, the godless tales and old wives, then you're able to apply yourself to something constructive. Our lives are filled with choices. Most of us work really hard at, well, work. We work hard at work, don't we? And some of us, hopefully most of us, work hard at being a really good spouse, good husband or wife, or good parent. If you have any extra time left over, you work really hard at trying to stay in some good physical shape, going to the gym. I'm not sure how many distractions were available back then, but Paul tells Timothy to do hard things. Paul tells Timothy to work hardest over work, over parenting, over being a husband or wife, to be godly. Work the hardest at being godly. He says that physical training is important. So it seems that the first century church had a lot in common with us, right? We spend billions and billions of dollars on health equipment, medical stuff, and exercise. So it's obviously very important to us, and it was very important to them. Paul tells Timothy that we can spend our time and energy and resources on getting in good physical shape, but it's more important to be godly. We work on our minds, our homes, our cars. Some of us even work really hard on our lawns, perfectly manicured and shaped. But Paul says godliness is the most important. We must work hard to be godly. Like physical training, it has benefits in this life, but what's really cool is Paul says that godliness not only has benefits in this life, but in the life to come. And if we are to be godly, we need to live more for the next life than for this life. A real good friend told me this great illustration. He said, imagine a line going infinitely in each direction. For those of you who know geometry, right? I think they're called a ray or a line. This goes infinitely that way and infinitely that way, a line. Some of you geometry or math teachers, correct me afterwards. That's okay. But he said, your life is a dot on that line. And so the question is, are you going to live for the dot, or are you going to live for the line? And Paul says to Timothy, to live for the line is to strive with most of your energy towards being godly. I imagine that you get distracted too, whether it's Facebook or iPhone games or television. Like I said before, Paul calls these constant distractions godless ideas and old wives' tales. Godless ideas and wives' tales were just things that occupied people's minds. Think about it. There weren't video games back then, and there weren't any forms of technology. So to pass the time, probably people read, and they talked, and they gossiped, right? They spent time in conversation. Noble concept, isn't it? But those conversations didn't always go in the right direction. And then people began to speculate, and that's where it went. So as things spread by word of mouth, different variants of ideas would travel quickly. And Paul is telling Timothy not to waste his time. And you know what? We can't afford to waste our time either. We only have so many hours in a day, and we can cater to many important things in life. Our jobs, our homes, our cars, and even our bodies are very important. But the center of who I am and the center of who you are is God. And if that's the case, then we need to strive most at being godly. You know, we love shows like The Biggest Loser. Anyone watch that show? And we see that, you know, people have really tremendous weight problems, and they lose half of their body. We go from 400 pounds to 200 pounds. And it's exciting because it's great to see life change and people being more happy about themselves and more satisfied and not being depressed and not being able to not do the things they used to do. But you know what we miss because of television? We miss the fact that they worked really, really, really hard to get that. And if we want to be godly, we have to work really hard to keep our focus on Jesus. And that leads us to the second thing that Paul shares with Timothy. Look at verse 11. Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers, and teaching them. First thing Paul shares with Timothy is to work at godliness. And the second thing that Paul tells Timothy is simply this: inspire people. Inspire people. I almost put, don't let people prejudge you, but I think this part says more about inspiration. You see, Timothy was young. Some scholars believe about the time this letter was written, he was about 28 years old. Imagine taking on the leadership of an entire church at 28 years old. I couldn't handle a small church when I was 28 years old, let alone the entire church. And that's what Timothy's getting. It says that Paul may have known him for 15 years as he helped Paul to plant churches all around the Mediterranean Sea basin. Wisdom and knowledge were often associated with people who were older. You know, older and wiser and more older and more knowledgeable. So some people probably may have been questioning Paul's choice of Timothy and Titus to lead the church. And so I imagine that Timothy was met with much judgment and much scrutiny, which is why Paul needed to say, don't let anyone think anything less of you because you are young. Which got me to thinking, what is it that someone might say something about you? What would cause someone to think less of you? Is it your age like Timothy? Is it a disability? Do you lack formal education that others around you have? Or are you a new believer? Things like ageism and other forms of discrimination have prevented lots of people from coming forward and doing things to make change. For years, African Americans suffered under oppression until a man like Martin Luther King, a woman like Rosa Parks stepped forward. Women struggled in their rights until a woman like Susan B. Anthony came along. And here's the thing, I think what happens is that we assume that it has to be something dramatic, something overwhelming that we have to do to inspire people. And all Paul is really asking Timothy to do is to do something, anything positive for the people around him. Read the scriptures, encourage people, love on them, care for them, common everyday things. Those common everyday things, if done well, and if done in the light of the fact that no one else is doing them, can be incredibly inspiring, can't they? Someone who forgives when no one else will forgive. Someone who loves when no one else will love. Someone who extends the hand of compassion or grace or challenges injustice when no one else is doing it can be incredibly inspiring. And that's what Paul is asking to do. And just like a society that they lived in, the society we live in today has been numbed into inactivity, right? we're so consumed with our own lives that we often give the appearance that we don't care for the lives of the people around us, and we get numbed into that. Well, someone else will do it. There was a saying that was attributed to Edmund Burke, an English nobleman of a couple centuries ago. And I found out through Wikipedia they didn't exactly say this statement, but it's been attributed to him for centuries. But it's a great statement nonetheless. He says this: the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Have you ever heard of the Genovese syndrome? It's a phenomenon that demonstrates that people will actually be witness to something even horrifying and do nothing. They attributed that to, even in Germany, when the Nazism was rising, that there were good people. There were really good people that wanted to stop it, but just didn't have the courage to do it. A couple of years ago in Bethesda, Maryland, there were geniuses, working at the Apple store, which was right beside a clothing store or athletic store called Lululemon. And it was at night, March 2011, and they heard this sound coming from the store next to them. And it was so distressing and disturbing that the manager asked another employee to walk over to the wall and listen for a little bit, just to assure that she wasn't hearing things. What they heard were things like, "God help me, please help me, talk to me, don't do this." The Apple store manager told police, "I heard someone say, stop, 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 and then please stop." What do you do when you hear something like that coming from the room next to you? Was it a horror movie? What was it that distracted him? We would have thought that they would even call 911 in the midst of that. Instead, what they did was nothing. And what happened that night was a horrific killing, where this woman suffered 322 wounds from knives, wrenches, ropes, metal bars, and hammers. There was even a security guard at Apple that night. What did he do? He was listening to his iPod and didn't hear a thing. Nobody did anything, and Jaina Murray died. Most of us will probably never be in a situation like this, Lord willing. But we will have opportunities all the time, even if it's little, to do something, to love someone, to care for someone, to hope when someone's not hoping, to provide a little money for someone who needs financial assistance, to listen when someone doesn't have a friend. And in doing something like that, something little, you will inspire somebody because no one else is doing it. And that's what Paul is challenging Timothy. He's challenging Timothy to be an inspiration to people around them. By setting a good example, people will look up to Timothy, not down. They won't care that he's 28 years old, because he will be leading and loving and caring like Jesus did. Paul gives 5 ways to inspire people: in words, actions, love, faith, and purity. What he's saying is this: when people are negative and critical, you can be positive and encouraging. When people are being dishonest around you, your neighbors, your friends, and you're tempted to be dishonest, be vulnerable and authentic. When people around you are being cold and distant, you stay committed. You stay loving, and you stay gracious. When people around you are hopeless and scared, place your faith in God and be the person that hopes for the person beside you. When people are living for pleasure, stay pure and holy, set apart for God's work. We are a people desperate for inspiration. It doesn't take much. Why not you? Why not me? Which leads us to the third challenge that Paul gives Timothy. Verse 14: "Do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through the prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone will see your progress. Keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. Paul says to Timothy, work hard at godliness. Inspire people. But Paul's also challenging Timothy to share his gift. Share your gift. Paul tells Timothy not to neglect his spiritual gift. I would imagine that it was probably pretty easy for Timothy to get distracted when helping to lead a new church. Maybe it was those godless ideas and wives' tales. Paul says it's so important, a priority, that you pour yourself into exercising this gift. I'm going to guess that Timothy's gift was pastoring, leading and teaching blended together. And this church needed his attention, and Timothy was to give it his all. Could you imagine if Paul had not been able to pass along this church leadership to Timothy and to Titus? What would have happened? What if Timothy and Titus had refused? God's word teaches us that every one of us, every one of you, has a spiritual gift. Every one of you has a gift. Uniquely designed by God to perform a certain function. A gift is something that God gives us in abundant measure that he desires for us to be used in the church that can maximize its effectiveness. And I want you to hear something very clearly. He doesn't just give you a gift just for you to have the gift, to use anywhere you want. He specifically has given you a gift to use in the church, to use amongst the body, so that he would be glorified and that together, as we work together, God's work of sharing the good news of Jesus and encouraging people and helping people grow in their faith would happen. Not just a pastor and a few volunteers, but every one of us, a gift. And when everyone is using their gift for the purpose of reaching all people for God and helping them become fully devoted followers of Jesus, imagine how effective the church could be. Your gift could be mercy. Some of you have an extra dose of mercy who can tenderly listen and have compassion for people who are broken. Maybe that's your gift. Maybe it's finances, where you can help the church financially, whether helping with the offering or making sure that we're making good budgetary decisions as a church body. Maybe your gift is hospitality, and there's nothing that brings you more joy than to open your home to let people come in and encourage them and feed them and bless them. Maybe it's leadership or it's discernment. There are numerous gifts that God has given the church. And the church is ours together to lead and to care for. There's a community out there that needs a touch from Jesus. Right now we're spending lots of time getting ready to vote for someone that's going to take our country in a direction that will bring hope and change. I didn't mean that to say I'm advocating one or the other. So whether you're voting for Barack Obama or Mitt Romney, or whether you're voting for Donnelly or Murdoch, right? There's a little bit of a hope and an onus that whoever we pick, right? Whoever the country picks, that person is hopefully going to take us in a new direction and cause hope and prosperity to come once again. But I can tell you this, friends, that God says that his method is the church. And if we want to experience change in our world, in our community, in our society, it's not going to come through politics. It's going to come through God's church acting and moving and using their gifts together in a greater way than any politician could ever do. We can affect more change in the world collectively than any one man or woman can do alone, even if they're the president. But unfortunately, it's much easier to mind our own business than to make any contributions. It's much easier to stay at home and focus on our needs. and it's so much easier to stay out of the game, to play Facebook games or listen or iPhone games, because we're not sure where we fit or what God wants to do with us. But see, we weren't designed by God this way. We weren't designed to be independent. We were designed to be interdependent. I didn't say codependent. Interdependent. God designed us to need one another. There are things that you guys can do that I couldn't even touch. And hopefully there's things that I can do that you can't do. And when we come together as a body, guys, we're called a body for a reason. You've read other parts of Scripture where it says, imagine the hand not doing what it's supposed to do, right? Or the ears not doing what they're supposed to do. Or imagine if the feet wouldn't do what they're supposed to do. We'd be in big trouble. So my challenge to you this morning is, ask yourself the question, what is your gift? And if you don't know the answer, don't be embarrassed by that. Just find out. Mike Kelly and I led a class a few months ago. We'd like to do it again, where you can maybe go through a discovery process. What is my gift? I'm not sure I'm using. We want to help you. And then the second question is, if you have a gift, are you using it in God's church or not? And if not, why not? This helps us see the importance of church membership and involvement, doesn't it? Paul says that to Timothy that this exercising of his gift requires his complete attention. He says, he uses the phrase, throw yourself into it. Throw yourself into it with reckless abandon. Figure out who you are, the way God's designed you, and go for it. Try things. Experiment. Don't be afraid to fail. God will show you. We'll show you. Listen to what people around you are saying, what you're good at. That's another reason that God's created us independent. Sometimes we have blind spots. I always tell people, I can't see what's going on back here. I need your help. And we need to encourage one another. You're really good at this. And we encourage people and help people discover what their gift is. The things that give you the most joy, the things that you can do that no one else can do. Can I just share with you this morning? We need you. I need you. Eagle Church needs you to come alongside and help us. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells the disciples to take a few loaves and a few fish and distribute them to a hungry crowd. Without hesitation or argument, the disciples obeyed, and thousands of people were fed. Our gift from God may seem like a few loaves and a few fish, but if we offer them to God, we might be able to feed a few thousand people as well. Remember the story about the widow's mite, where it says that some people gave a little bit, but the widow's mite gave all she had, even though it was less than everybody else. I remember a scene, one of my favorite movies is It's a Wonderful Life, and there's this scene where it's a 1947 movie, and the Bailey Bank and Loan is running out of money because of the Depression, and people are coming to the bank, and they want their portion of money. They want to take a little withdrawal so they can get by to the next week, and this one guy, this cantankerous old guy, says, I want $300, and in 1947, $300 was a lot of money. Well, this sweet old lady walks up to the counter and she says, I would like $17.50. And Jimmy Stewart reaches across the counter and gives her a big kiss because she got it. She realized that she only needed to do this much. And her little contribution to the whole community was to only take what she needed. Well, spiritual gifts are like that way too. Even though everybody has a gift, it's different. And one of us might seem less important than the other, that we all contribute. That we'll have success together. Following Jesus for Timothy was not an easy thing. In fact, it was really, really, really hard. Paul told Timothy to work at being godly, to inspire people, and to share his gift. Paul told Timothy to work. We need to work for godliness because it won't happen on its own. We open our hearts and learn about our Creator and our Savior. Sit down and read what God's Word is saying to us. Pray and listen to God. Inspire people. And finally, take what God has given you, your spiritual gift, and give it to the world. And I just want to share a little aside about this. I imagine that in the course of your week, right, you have your punch list, your task list. And if you're like me, that list can get really overwhelming, undaunting. And there are times, friends, I must confess, to be a good husband and a good father and do stuff around the house and to be a good pastor and prepare a message, and it just becomes overwhelming. And I just go, God, why is this so hard? And I think God makes life challenging for us as followers of him because he wants us to lean into him. But Christ's life was meant to be lived under the power of God, not under the power of you. And so maybe your nose is right at the waterline because you're going, God, I don't know what else to do. And God's saying, trust me. Depend on me. So I don't know if that's something that resonates with you this morning, but as you think about being godly and inspiring people and using your gift, I don't want this to be three more things to add it to your punch list, okay? But I want us to receive it and say, what can we do as a people of God to trust God? And if we're overwhelmed, that we might lean closer to him. These things were meant to be lived in the power of God's Spirit, not in the power of our flesh. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the words that you use, the inspired words that you give us. Thank you for Paul, what an example of faith, of doing hard things, a life of sacrifice. In his last words to Timothy, Lord, he shared to do three things: to work at godliness. Lord, we love you and we want to be like you, but we realize that it is a futile effort if we do that in our own strength. So we ask that you would come through your Spirit and direct us and guide us. Help us to slow down life a little bit. Help us to make better choices about what we read, what we see, what we do, how we spend our time. Help us, starting today, I'm going to work at godliness with your help. Make us a godly church, Lord, that not only how we interact this morning, but our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers would say, what is it about that person? And they would look to you. Lord, help us to be an inspiration to people. You say in your word that your Spirit inspires us. The Bible, the word of God, is God-breathed or inspired. And the same way that you breathe life into your word, I pray that you would breathe life into us. Breathe life into us and help us doing common, normal, everyday things in the name of Jesus, that we might be an inspiration to those around us, that we wouldn't be judged by our age, our abilities, but just people would see you. And finally, Lord, help us to share the gift that you've given us. You didn't give it to us to hold on to. And Lord, I know that through my many conversations with the men and women in this room, that we collectively have been burnt and disillusioned by other churches, by conversations with Christians who have just worn us out, who have bothered us and alienated us and judged us. And I can understand, Lord, that there are people in this room right now that say, there's no way I'm ever going to lay my gift on the table again because of what happened last time. Lord, pray that in this church, in this group of people, that though we're not perfect, you would help us to create an atmosphere where it's okay to fail. And that we wouldn't be performance-based people, but people who graciously, honestly want to contribute and share our gift with each other. And that through that, Lord, that what you have designed, which none of us have seen yet, when we all come together and work together and contribute, what a beautiful representation we could be the lost people around us, to those who don't know you, to each other. Help us to hear the words that Paul spoke to Timothy as if he spoke them to us. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for your Son, and we pray these things in Jesus' name.